Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John's account of the Gospel in chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to begin our reading at verse 12, and I think you'll see in the first few verses why I was choosing some psalms that had reference to the word light and how God is our light and how His Word brings light to us. A few months ago, I preached from this passage where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." We're not doing that again this morning. Actually, the main emphasis of our message this morning has to do with names and the name of Jesus particularly, and I will focus there as far as our study is concerned, but the passage begins with verse 12, and we have quite a long interchange and discussion that's going on between Jesus and the Pharisees and other Jews that are in the community there. The reference to light very likely comes out of the chapter before where the Feast of the Tabernacles is taking place. And during the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a great emphasis on light because when the children of Israel were wandering in Egypt, they were led by the pillar of light at night. The cloud during the day, pillar of light. That was a visual representation of God Himself leading the people. So follow along, if you will, please, as we begin our reading at verse 12 and read down to the end of the chapter. Our main emphasis is going to come in the end verses of the chapter, but I want you to notice especially the interaction that's going on between Jesus and some of the claims that He's making and the way in which the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders are reacting and negating, insofar as they can, the claims of Jesus. This is God's Word. Let's give our careful attention to it. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, but no one arrested Him because His hour had not yet come. So He said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication or sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We'll end our reading at that point, and may God give us understanding as we look together at this portion. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for the beauty of your word, for the fullness that we find of the declaration of Christ and who he is, especially as we look at it in this passage. We pray that you would grant us understanding, help us to learn the truths that you want us to learn out of this passage and apply them in our own hearts and lives. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I told you I'm not going to be actually focusing on the first verses that we were reading where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In many respects, what I want us to focus on this morning is the concept of a name. What's in a name? Why is that important? And how does that apply particularly to Christ as we see it in this particular passage? If I were to ask any one of you, what is your name? You'd be able to answer it just like that and tell me back what your name is. And in the New Testament particularly, we find a lot about the man who is named Jesus. And this is a question for children particularly. You don't have to answer out loud, but think about it. Someone may ask you, trying to trick you up a little bit, and say, what was Jesus' last name? See, in America, we have two or three names, a first name and a last name, and many people a middle name, maybe just a middle initial. So they say, what's Jesus' last name? And they're trying to trick you into saying, well, it's Jesus, Christ. That's his first and last name. Well, that's not really true. The name Christ is really his title. It means the Messiah. It means the anointed one. And it would be a little bit similar to talking about our president or the chairman of your board or something like that. It's a title that refers to Jesus. His name is Jesus. And throughout the Old and New Testament scriptures, almost entirely we find simply one name. If you want a second name, then it's Jesus, son of Joseph. Jesus bar Joseph. And that was the way they would identify what family or what clan they were in and that sort of thing. So we often find that names have particular meanings. And Jesus' name is really the same as the name Joshua that we find particularly in the Old Testament. It means Savior. You remember when the angel appeared to Mary and when he appeared to Joseph, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus means Savior, particularly. And quite a number, I can't say that all, but quite a number of the names throughout the Scripture have a meaning that is descriptive of something. Peter is a very common example that we think of. If I were to ask you, what does Peter's name mean? I think most of you would be able to say it means rock. Or stone. Do you know what the name Ichabod means? I was reading in my scriptures this last week and I came to that passage about Ichabod, a very interesting name. We think about Ichabod Crane if you've read the Headless Horseman and that sort of thing. Ichabod means the glory has departed. You'll find it told in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, where when Eli fell off of his stool, broke his neck, and died. His daughter-in-law was bringing birth to a child, and the ark of the Lord had been taken into battle like it was a good luck symbol. It had been captured by the Philistines, and so she named her son Ichabod because the glory has departed. Well, we find that kind of thing throughout the scripture again and again. But what I want us to think about this morning is the way in which Jesus uses the names, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life. Remember those I am statements that we've been looking at together the last few times I've been preaching here. The one that we're going to look at this morning is related to that, but a little bit different. And I'll give you more information about it in a few moments. I've called it the Great I Am. And we come to it really at the end of this chapter. And John tells us in the 20th chapter of his gospel, at verses 30 and 31, the reason why he wrote this gospel that we call the Gospel of John. He said, now Jesus did many other signs, and he's focused on signs, especially throughout the Gospel of John, especially seven specific signs that he focuses on there. And in connection with those, the seven I ams, the seven particular I ams that we usually think of, are usually associated with some of those signs. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Savior of his people. Jesus is the Son of God. And particularly the miracles or the signs, as they're called in John's Gospel, are signs that are pointing to the way in which Jesus is the Son of God. He is very God of himself. So when we say Jesus Christ, Jesus is referring particularly to his human nature, the fact that he is a true man, and Christ is referring particularly to his divine nature, that he's the anointed one. He is the Messiah that was promised so many years before. Well, we've been talking about some of the different I ams. We talked about I'm the light of the world, I'm the way, truth, and life, I'm the bread of life, and so forth. But this morning, let's think for a few moments, first of all, who is this one that is called Jesus? And John's Gospel records the testimony of a number of different persons who give us information about what they have discovered or observed or known about Jesus. In the first two verses of the Gospel of John, John 1, 1 and 2, John is writing the Gospel under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he gives testimony in this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a term that is used to refer to Jesus, particularly throughout this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And as you go on through the remainder of that first chapter, you find more testimony about the nature and person of Jesus as the Word, who is eternal. He was with God in the very beginning. He was involved in that. He was involved in creation and all of the other things there. But John goes on to quote a number of other witnesses who affirm that Jesus is indeed the Son of God as well. John the Baptist, later on in that first chapter, verse 34, says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He talks about how Jesus is the Lamb of God as well. But in that verse 34, he uses the testimony that he is the Son of God. Nathanael comes to the realization at the end of chapter 1 that this Rabbi, this teacher, he says, you are the Son of God. When Jesus appeared to, I shouldn't say appeared in that way. When Jesus was on the road and was left there by the well, and his disciples went on in to get some food in town, and the Samaritan woman meets him at the well, and Jesus has this conversation with her and begins to explain to her that he is the one who can give her this life. I am the water of life in that sense. The Samaritans then, as she bears testimony to them, they come to the testimony at verse 42 of chapter 4. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Samaritans making that kind of testimony about him. Peter, of course, makes his confession that Jesus is the Holy One of God in a number of places. In John 6, in chapter 6, in verse 69, Peter responds to Jesus in his questioning, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus healed a blind beggar in chapter 9. And after his conversation with him, then that blind beggar said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You don't worship a man, you worship God only. And so we have these various testimonies from different ones. Martha, after the resurrection of her brother, said, yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And then finally, Thomas's testimony in chapter 20 is a very direct and vivid testimony. He'd said, now I'm not going to believe unless I actually put my finger in the nail prints, my hand in his side. And Jesus appeared to him. And when Thomas saw Jesus, his testimony is to call him my Lord and my God. Well, Jesus teaches a number of things about himself throughout the Gospel of John, especially. And we've already alluded to some of these, but when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman there at the well in John 4, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And the words are separated there, and we'll come back to that meaning in a little bit, but he said, I am he. And that's a significant statement that he's making that we'll learn a little more about in a few moments. In John chapter 8, as we were reading, there in verse 24 and again in verse 28, in his conversation with the Pharisees and the Jews in that discourse that he's taking, twice in verse 24 and again in verse 28, he says, I am he. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Verse 28, then you will know that I am he. When he was lifted up on the cross at the crucifixion, he said, then you will know that I am he. And finally there in verse 58, the real focus that we're coming to in just a little bit, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is bearing testimony about himself, but I ask you to take note there as we were reading through that passage, the way in which the hearers were reacting and responding to him, or rejecting him, I think we could say, where he says, I am the light of the world, their first contradiction and reaction is, oh, you're not telling us the truth. You're lying when you say that I am the world. And he talks about his testimony and the testimony that he has supported by his father, and they go, well, who's your father? And that's going to become more significant in just a few moments as he goes on down and talks with them further. They can't understand what he's talking about when he says he's going away. In reality, he's talking about that he will be going to his father in heaven, and they can't do that. They're not going to be able to do that because they're unbelievers. They're rejecting him. But when he said to them, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And their reaction is, who? You? Who are you to say something like that? And the reason, really, I believe that they're reacting in that way is brought out in the next couple of reactions. One, when they essentially are saying, you were born of fornication. You don't really have a Jewish father. In fact, the rumor is, must have been a Samaritan someplace that was your father. And so they're truly denying, forcefully denying who Jesus is and the authority that He had to speak to them. They just simply would not give attention to the Word of God. They denied His birth by a miraculous means. They, of course, had not been taught about that particularly. They were trusting in their own relationship physically as being children, descendants of Abraham, and that sort of thing as they go on and on through all of these various thoughts that they would reject Jesus in this way. So Jesus is being rejected by them clearly and completely. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Jews, and all of the others there. So the main focus that I want us to come to is this matter of Jesus claiming to be God. He really was claiming to be God in this passage, as well as in a number of other places, and John is trying to bring that out before us. In order for us to grasp a little bit more about what's taking place here, I want us to think for just a few moments about Moses and his interaction with God at the burning bush. When God was calling Moses to send him back into Egypt to lead his people out of slavery, Moses said, I'm not very good at talking. And God said, well, we'll send your brother along to help you with that. But then in chapter 3 at verses 13 through 15 particularly, Moses said, well, when I go back and talk to the people in Egypt, they're going to say, who sent you? Why do you have authority to come back and tell us how to do this and to bring all of these accusations against Pharaoh and all of that? Who shall I say sent me? And God's response to Moses at that point is, you shall say, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am has sent you. I think I used this sermon here. I can't remember right now whether I did or not. But later on, Moses says to God, show me your glory. Let me see you. And God said, no, you can't see me, but I will show you my glory. I'll pass by, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and you'll be protected, but I will show myself to you. How did God do it? He did it by declaring His name to Moses two or three times. He said, the Lord, the Lord, as He passed by. And by the way, just a quick parenthesis on that. Throughout our English Bibles, almost all of them, not all of them, some of them use the word Jehovah, but quite a number of them use the word Lord, all four letters capitalized, as opposed to the word Lord with just the L capitalized. Whenever you see in your Bible, if your translation uses that, the word Lord with all four letters in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, That's a reference to the name Jehovah, to the name God, to the I Am that we were just reading about there. And so this whole idea of the great I Am is the name of God as we have it in that form. And it comes from the Hebrew word which some people pronounce Yahweh. Most English translations, if they try and transliterate it, put it in as Jehovah. And it means simply, I am. It's the eternal present, the eternal existence that's being referenced in that way. And this name, I Am, if you will, is found in a number of places throughout the Scripture, and we find it particularly as the way that we see even before that name is given to Moses. We find it when Abraham took Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice at the command and direction of God. When God saved Isaac, Abraham had said to his son, when Isaac said, we have the fuel, we have the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's answer was, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And there are a number of other places where the I Am, the Jehovah, the Yahweh, is attached to another thing, where in that case it's the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord will heal. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. And there are about seven or eight of those throughout the Old Testament that you can look up if you want. It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, that's very similar to what Jesus is doing in John when he says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection. And all of the I Am sayings that we find in the New Testament are following, it seems to me, very much this same pattern of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissa, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace and our rest. So we find this idea again and again throughout the Old Testament and now in John as well. And so the thing that we're finding, especially here in the latter part of this chapter, as we come to these last verses, is Jesus is very clearly taking that divine name and applying it to himself. Now, why did the Jews take up stones to stone him? Well, it's because in the Ten Commandments, the Lord commands us to not take the name of the Lord in vain or in emptiness or thoughtlessly. And the Jews, particularly by the time of Jesus, I don't know when this first began, but the Jews became convinced by that they shouldn't even say the word Yahweh. They substituted the word for Lord instead. And they wouldn't use that word Yahweh, because they were afraid that they would be dishonoring the name of the Lord if they did that. And I was pointing out to you earlier, verse 24, verse 28, the Samaritan woman, and then especially in the last few verses of this chapter, Jesus applies that name to himself in such a direct way that they can't help but understand Jesus was saying, I am the I Am. That's who I am. Now, he also said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. How did Abraham do that? Well, I think there are a number of ways that we can look at that, but the one that impresses me particularly is oftentimes in the Old Testament, when we have a theophany, which is an appearance of God in the flesh in the Old Testament, at least it appears to be in the flesh, the people that see that appearance recognize that that is God, and they worship. And in particular, I'm thinking of the instance when Abraham is there in his tent, and it says two men come, Genesis chapter 18 and verses 16 and following, and the men that come meet Abraham, and Abraham, being a gracious host, provides them with a meal. And finally, in the conversation that takes place at verses 16 and 17, the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and set them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" The Lord, I think a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, communicated with Abraham, told him about what was going to happen to Sodom, and Abraham has his negotiation and that sort of thing. But anyway, it's the Lord who is speaking to Abraham, I believe. And you can find other instances where the Lord is meeting with people, with Gideon, for example, and other examples of that as well. And so Jesus is saying, Abraham saw my day. Abraham rejoiced in that he saw me. And that just blows their mind. They can't begin to understand how that could possibly be. You're only 50 years old. Are you claiming that you know Abraham, that you've seen Abraham? And it's in that context that Jesus then very clearly and very explicitly says, "Before Abraham was, I am." The eternal existent one. The one who is before all things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And as we read in the New Testament, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we're seeing in this passage particularly is, I think, probably the clearest, most explicit declaration on the part of Jesus saying that he is very God of very God. He is a man. He is God. The God-man before us on the earth. Well, how do we respond and how do we react to all of this? I think one of the best summaries for me, at least, is one that C.S. Lewis gives in his little book, Mere Christianity, a series of radio talks that he gave. And in that discussion, he has the following to say about Jesus. Quote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him." That's Jesus Christ he's talking about. "I'm ready to," this is a quote that he's giving of what they foolishly say, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the only thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him out for fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that opinion or that option open to us, and he did not intend to." C.S. Lewis was a man of words that were very helpful and encouraging in many ways. And I think that's one of the best quotes that I've ever heard of his, particularly about the person of Jesus. He either was who he said he was, or he was a lunatic on the level of someone that would say, I'm a poached egg, or he was the devil himself. He was not a good moral teacher, the very Son of God. And that's how we need to respond and react as well. Jesus, the great I am, eternally present, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for your gracious, merciful treatment in revealing yourself to us. Father, we thank you that even though we in our sinful condition are rebels against you, are ones that would be just like those Pharisees or Jews that would mock you and make fun of who you say you are, we thank you that in your grace and your mercy, you draw us to yourself through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would enable us to truly acknowledge and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, very God of very God. We ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.